Okay, so this is a difficult sermon topic because it's about money and it's about giving in the church. And I know if you haven't been here for a while, you're like, how come every time I come to church, they talk about money? But truthfully, in my defense, I go through the text, and when it talks about money, I talk about it, and when it doesn't, I tend to not. And so this is just God's sovereignty of working his way through his word. But it's awkward because we all know of stories of pastors who have used guilt and shame to shake people down for money. We know of churches that have misused funds and have used them to build themselves up in their organizations rather than the kingdom of God and the people of God. And so it's a hard thing for any pastor who has even a small amount of character to preach about, because we've seen the gross abuses that have happened with the offering over years. Many of you have probably been a part of a church where a pastor or leadership has not just minorly misused funds. I accidentally bought a pack of gum with the church card. No, but like grossly misused church funds. And that's hard. That's difficult. And, you know, to add to the awkwardness, I understand and you understand that my salary is paid out of the offering. So it almost seems self-serving for a pastor to talk about giving an offering. But we look through the scriptures and we see the Old Testament, God talks a lot about money. We see in the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about money. We see in the epistles that Paul and the other apostles talk a lot about money. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see that Paul tells Christians they should be taking up a collection every week. Why should Christians give every week? Why should Christians give weekly? As we return to 1 Corinthians, follow along with me as Paul starts to conclude his letter to the church. He says in verse 1, "Now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collection will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me." So he starts it up and he says, hey, just along with the other churches, take a collection every week, save it up, and when I come, we're going to send this to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why they were sending this to Jerusalem, but that was the mission of the church at the time. There was something going on in Jerusalem, whether there was a crisis that they needed help with, whether it was because of the intense persecution the believers in Jerusalem were experiencing and they needed financial help and support, or possibly when Paul was interviewed by the other apostles, they told him to remember the poor, and so maybe this is Paul's way of showing them, yes, we will remember our poor brothers and sisters in Christ and give an offering in order to help you. We're not entirely sure, but what Paul was doing was rather brilliant. You have Gentile, non-Jewish believers in the church at Corinth, and you had Jewish largely believers in the church in Jerusalem, and there was a little bit of friction there. And so what Paul is doing by doing this offering here is he's communicating to the church in Corinth, the Gentiles, that, hey, you owe a debt of gratitude to the church in Jerusalem, because it was out of the Jewish faith, the Jewish scriptures, and your Jewish Messiah, that you have experienced forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are a continuation of the work that God started in the Old Testament. And so you're given an offering to remind them that. And for the church in Jerusalem, it was helpful because for many of the Jewish believers, it was saying, hey, God is doing a work. And it's not just among the Jews, although that's an important work. It's among the whole world. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not bound by physical blood, but we are bound by the blood of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. We're together. And so I think what Paul was doing was brilliant. He's combining the non-Jewish and the Jewish individuals to say, Jesus Christ has made you one people. And so that was the mission of the church at the time. And what would happen, I mean, you think about it, Paul saying, save up the money and take a collection according to each person's portion, right? So however God has prospered you, if you're poor, just give a portion out of that. And if you're rich, give a portion out of that. So, a lot of change, a lot of money. They've got sacks of money. They're not going to go traveling across the world with sacks of money. That's a good way to get robbed, right? They didn't have Western Union. They couldn't wire the money. So what they would do is they'd take the money and they would exchange the small denominations for large denominations of coins, right? So like, oh, a denarii, wow, that's huge, right? And then they'd hide it on their person, right? They'd sew it into their garments so that if they got robbed, hopefully they would, you know, just take the pocket change that they had and not the real money that they were concealing. All right, so it was a long process that they had to do this with. But why does Paul tell them to take this collection every week? Couldn't they just do one collection, one offering, one special offering? Why does he tell them to do it every week? Well, we get the answer in verse 5. He says, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. And you're like, wait a minute, he didn't give the answer there. Like, he's doing all of this ministry, right? There's tons of ministry. He says, I want to come see you now, but I don't want to just come in passing and be like, hi, goodbye, right? That's the worst. Like at a wedding, you know, anyone ever get married before, right? And you have this big wedding and you see all of these people that you've never seen in weeks. And the worst thing is you say hi to them for like 5 minutes and then you never see them again. And they're back to Florida or whatever, right? They're traveling away. It's the worst. I hated that in my wedding. I saw, Uncle Stan, I haven't seen you in like 5 years. It's so good to see you. And then I didn't talk to him anymore because it's just crazy, right? And Paul's like, I don't want that. I want to be able to spend time with you. As he talks about his ministry. And then he's got these people he's training. He's got Timothy and Apollos that he's training, right? Anyone ever train someone to do their job before? Or to do a job before? Anyone ever do training at your work? Right? Man, like more people in the first service had trained. It's a lot of work to train somebody, isn't it? If you just train someone to do your job and you have like an hour and you're like, here, I'm going to give you all my knowledge in an hour. How effective is that person going to be? Pathetic. Not at all. If you truly want to train someone, it takes time. Over and over again. Lots of energy. Over not days, not weeks, months, years. I mean, remember, what Paul's doing, no one had ever done before. And so he's got these people he's training. And he says, and I have this ministry opportunity in Macedonia. And I have to go. And I'm going to share the gospel with them. But I need to share the gospel with you. And I'm so busy and all this stuff. Why did he tell the church to give weekly? I cheated. He did give the answer in verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering so that no collections will need to be made when I come. And then he gives us this laundry list of all the ministry opportunity he has. So what he's saying is, look, guys, start saving the money now. Start taking the money for the mission of the church right now. Save it up so when I come to you, I am not going to have to spend my time raising money. He has a lot of ministry opportunities. And unfortunately, in this fallen world, ministry costs money. It costs money to travel. It costs money to go places. It costs money to buy resources and to rent facilities so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this takes money. All of this takes time. And what Paul is essentially saying here, he has all of this stuff to do, and he can't possibly do it if he's spending all of his time fundraising. Now, there's nothing wrong with fundraising, especially if it's for a worthy and important cause. But Paul's point, he says, okay, do your collection every week so that when we have these ministry opportunities, I am not going to have to spend all of my time fundraising and asking people for money. Because has anyone here ever fundraised before? Anyone ever done fundraising before? Yeah, I know you have, Misty, because, you know, school and more school and all the kids and school and over again. And you're like, all right, we got that one done. Whoo, all right, next fundraiser. What? You're kidding me, right? It's exhausting. It's time consuming. It's long. It takes a lot of our time and energy. And for Paul, who knows, just like you and I, he only has so many hours in the day. He would rather spend his time in ministry, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, than spend time asking people for money so that he could go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, asking for people for money so that he can go and buy travel expenses so he can go to Macedonia and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows that there's people in Corinth who need to hear that there is a God in heaven who loved humanity so much he stooped down and sent his son. Unlike all the other gods, he stoops down, humiliates himself to our level. He took on human flesh. He walked among us, the perfect life you and I can't live. He died the death you and I deserve and rose again. And so whoever believes in him, whoever trusts that he died for their sins and rose again, will be forgiven of their sins and will have eternal life with God in the new heaven and new earth. And he knew that there are so many people that needed to hear that, but if he's spending his time fundraising, he is not spending his time doing ministry. And so he tells them, give weekly so that we don't have to spend our time giving, working on fundraising over and over and over and over again. No, we can spend our time. We give a little bit every week, and it builds and it builds and it grows and grows so that we can focus on ministry. We can focus on sharing the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ so that people don't die in their sins and depart from Christ and go to hell because we were busy. We couldn't afford our airfare or his seafare to go share the gospel with them. So Christians should give weekly so that ministry is not sidetracked by fundraising. Who has the strongest military in the world? Who has the most effective military in the world? Yeah, USA, of course. It's a trick question. What do you know that we don't know? Come on, it's easy. It's obvious. It's the United States of America, right? We've got the best, most effective military force in the world. It's the most effective. Why is it the most effective? Because we're awesome. Yeah, we're awesome. Right? Yeah. Why? Why do we have the most effective? It's funded? Yeah, taxpayers. It's more than money. It's more than predator drones. It's training. It's training. So if we had a humanitarian crisis, right, and we need a military force to go deal with the humanitarian crisis. How does the U.S. military go about dealing with that? What do? They go, oh, wow, we need 40,000 troops. So they go in every community and they're like, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right? And U9, come with me. And we're going over, we're going to take care of this while we're on our way. You watch this YouTube video about how to have self-defense. And, oh, sir, I've never shot a gun before. Oh, okay. Watch this 5-minute YouTube video. It'll show you how to become a master marksman. And then you're good to go, right? Is that how we train? No. How do we train? Constantly, right? Yeah. So what happens? Right now, we're a voluntary military force, right? So you sign up for the military, and what happens next? You enter in the military, and what happens? Boot camp. You know, you go to basic training, right? So you go to basic training, which is horrible and terrible, and it's so awful, right? And finally, you make your way through there, and what happens at the end of boot camp? What happens at the end of basic training? I know what happens, right? They said, hey, you've made it. You've arrived. Here is a box of dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. There's more in the fridge. Eat those for the rest of your days, right? You're good because you made it through boot camp. Is that what they do? No. What happens? Yeah, more training over and over and over again, constant. Like they'll take you and they'll say, okay, well, you're good at this and you're good over here and we're over here. And you have physical requirements that you have to continue to match throughout your entire military career. And they keep training you in all of your specialized areas over and over and over again so that when that crisis hits, they don't have to say, well, we got to train 40,000 people, and it's going to take us 6 months to do that. We'll come help you out in 6 months. No. What happens? They're like, here we go. We're on the move. And they're immediately on the move, and they're able to take care of almost any crisis almost immediately within a couple days. That's why it's the most effective, because they prepare and they plan and they train over and over constantly so that when crisis happens, they're already ready for it. That's why Paul is telling the church, give weekly, so that we are prepared to do ministry in a moment's notice, so that we're not saying, oh, guys, we have this amazing opportunity to share the gospel with like 1,000 people, and we need $5,000 to do it. We just can't, we got to raise the money, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to take special offering, and we're going to do this, right? And then they go into the back room, and they count the offering. All right, guys, we're $400 short. Who's got $400 more? Can we have $400 more, right? And we can't get the money, so we can't go do it, right? That's not a very effective way to do ministry. It's just not. So in the same way that the U.S. military trains its people so that when there is a crisis, they can act in a moment. So too, Paul is telling the church, if we give regularly, if we give weekly, eventually that gets to a large enough point where when you have opportunities to do the laundry list of ministry that he has to do, we're not spending our time fundraising. We're not wasting time that we could be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, asking people for money. It's ready to go, and we're ready to mobilize. And then people's lives are changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we have the funds, we have the ability, we have the training to do it. Part of our church here as the Orchard Church is we're part of the Southern Baptist Organization, and we give a portion of our money to the cooperative program. We have a cooperative program that churches can choose to contribute to, and we do as a church and have been ever since, ever since this church has existed. We have given faithfully to the cooperative program. If you've given a dollar to the church, you have contributed to part of the cooperative program. And this is what that money has affected. Go ahead and roll this. I know I said I'm going to show you a video, and you're like, oh, all right, a video, woohoo! How I have to read. But we have faith. This church has faithfully given to that cooperative program so that we can rescue orphaned children, so that we can feed the starving. One of the most effective things we do as Southern Baptists is disaster relief. In fact, anytime there's a hurricane or a flooding, Google Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, click on news, and you're going to find what's happening. And there's nothing wrong with fundraising, but we don't have to spend a ton of time fundraising to help out the hurricane down in Houston, to help out with the hurricanes down in Florida. Why? Because the money's already there, because we've already faithfully given. And so when they need food trucks to go and feed people who've lost their homes, or they need mudding crews to go out and take all the water and mud out of people's homes so they don't get black mold. When they need laundry services so that people can have actually clean clothes so they don't get infected and sick. When they need logging crews who can go and chop down trees that have fallen on houses or that are over power lines. We don't have to spend 6 months raising money so then we can go down. The help is immediate with disaster relief, and we're able to go down there. And so if you're part of this church and if you've given anything, you're like, I don't know, what am I a part of? You're part of that. You're part of this disaster relief effort that almost immediately and sometimes gets there before like the Red Cross and the National Guard. On the ground with water so that people can drink. It's amazing. And sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who've seemingly lost everything. That's what you're a part of. So some of you are here and you're saying, well, wait a minute, the whole weekly thing, what if I'm not here every week? Or if I get paid every other paycheck, right? And given weekly and everything. Okay, right. We're not legalists at this church. I think what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about regular charitable giving, regular generosity that we practice, because the small begins to grow over time. I know for myself, I give every week, not because I'm holy, not because I'm righteous, but because I am weak. It's really hard to write that weekly check, and I'm like, ugh, right? And I struggle. I probably struggle 80% of the time when I'm writing that check and I'm handing it over to God. I really do. I really do. And if I miss a week because I'm not here or I just forgot or whatever, doubling that number is like, yeah! It's hard. I've been saving up for a year to buy a computer. A year, just scrapping money together. And it's hard because I'm like, if I just didn't give for a month, I'm there. It's so hard. It's so very hard. So I thought, you know, if you see me up here and you're like, wow, pastor gives every week, right? What a holy man. It's not because I'm holy, it's because I'm weak. But I want to contribute to what God is doing, and I want to be a part of the kingdom work that he's doing through the Orchard Church and through the cooperative program. And so, you know, I'm disciplining myself, because at the end, because we send year-end statements if you want them, and when I look at how much was given, I'm like, wow, that's a lot of money. And I'll tell you right now, if I had to give that in one lump sum, it would never happen, because I don't have the capability to save that kind of money. I just don't. I don't have the discipline. All right. Some of you are here saying, well, how much are we talking here? What's the shakedown amount? I don't know. The truth is that Jesus said in the Gospels, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? Well, it's because if we have money, we tend to trust our money, don't we? It's true in my life. I tend to look to my money for security, and I tend to trust that my money will give me a good life, and that my money will get me out of any scrap and situation I have before me, right? And so Jesus said that about the rich man, because why? They trust in their money. They trust in their portfolio. They trust in their finances. It's true in my life, where I trust that, oh man, if I just had this money, I'd be happier. Oh man, if I just had this money, my life would be better. My marriage would be stronger. My kids would be better behaved. Okay, that one, that's... But it's so much easier for me to trust money over God. And Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the epistles, the entire Bible, it says when you've elevated something, when you trust something more than God, you've turned that into an idol. It is your God. It's a false God. It's idol worship. And so how much do you give? I don't know. In the New Testament, the model is regular, sacrificial, proportional giving. However you want to define that, that's between you and God and the IRS if you file that way. But it's between you and God. Regular, proportional, sacrificial giving. How much? My favorite comedian, Michael J. Nelson, my favorite living comedian, Michael J. Nelson, is on this phenomenal podcast, Like Trees Walking. It's hilarious. Him and his pastor talk about daily events, and it's pretty fun. But I was listening to one just recently, and they were talking about Christians giving, and Michael J. Nelson paraphrased C.S. Lewis, and he said this. He said, how much? Who knows? It should hurt. And that means you are dethroning that idol bit by bit. And I heard that, and I was like, I mean, that talk about the turn the knife in me. I'm like, yeah, it should hurt. And it was encouraging for me, because I'm just being really honest with you. I'm being really honest. Most Sundays, it's hard for me to put that check in the offering bag. It is, because I'm like, it's so much money. And it hurts. And that was so encouraging for me to say, okay, wait a minute. Okay, so this is an area of growth that God has in my life, where this idolatry of money, turning money into a false god or false sense of security, is trying to climb onto the throne of Jesus in my heart, and God in his grace is saying, nope, kill it. Kill it. You get to kill it every Sunday. Go, kill it. Right? Over and over and over again. Well, he's the pastor. He should be more spiritual. You guys know me by now. I stink. I need so much help from the Lord constantly, over and over again. And so I like what Michael said. Michael J. Nelson says, how much? Who knows? It should hurt. Because you're dethroning that idol. And the New Testament model is regular, however you define that, proportional, however God's blessed you in your finances, sacrificial giving. And that's between you and God. So Paul says in Galatians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, 2. Set something aside and save in keeping with how he's prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Why? So that the fundraising doesn't derail the ministry that's going on at the church. We should give regularly. And we take a collection weekly. So that the gospel ministry that goes out to this from this church is not derailed by constant fundraising. This is the part of the sermon where the pastor gets up and goes, I'm looking at those finances, and I'm looking at the GDP for this area. None of you are giving as much as you should, so you should be giving more, right? Come down to the altar and make your offering. But obviously not. This church is incredibly gracious. incredibly generous. I look at the numbers from our small church, and I compare them to numbers at other churches, and you church are unbelievably generous, sacrificially generous. And so, thank you. Thank you for being obedient to Christ. Thank you for your spiritual maturity that sees what God is doing here and trusting that God will continue to multiply the work that he's doing here. While I was, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And it's very evident when I look at the numbers, and they're on the back of the bulletin, as everyone suddenly turns to the bulletin. We update the numbers every week about what the offering is. When I look at that, I realize the treasure of this church is in the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just to expand the name of the Orchard Church and make our name great and mighty. It's to expand the name of Jesus so that every person will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not about us and our pride. It is not about us and our glory. It's about the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus. And so thank you. As I was preparing and praying through this text this week, I just started jotting down on a piece of paper the things that the Orchard's involved with. And so as I was doing that, I want to share some of that with you. Because of the generosity of this church, we're involved with Adopt-A-Family. Every year, I don't know how long we've been doing it, it's at least a decade or longer, we have adopted families in conjunction with the school districts who otherwise would have nothing on Christmas morning, and we've adopted them. It's in the back, as Scott mentioned. That's because of your generosity. We have high school mentoring. We just finished our first month period of the high school mentoring that we were going and talking with at-risk students and giving them hope and giving them value. We can do that because of your generosity. Benevolence. We give benevolence. We have a benevolence fund that the deacons oversee, and they do a great job of overseeing it. And it's a difficult fund to oversee, right? Because sometimes you're like, give more, give less. And my viewpoint of benevolence is, If you can have if everyone's unhappy with the amount that's being given, we've probably hit the mark, right? It's like, we should give more, we should give less. All right, we're there, right? We've come up with a number. But helping out people within the church, but also people in our community who need help with their physical needs. Freedom Builders, we've partnered with Freedom Builders. Yeah, I know, we've partnered with them in this year. We need to partner with them more in this coming year, as we've talked with the missions team recently about. But yeah, we've partnered with them. I don't know how many roofs I've been on. It's been over 20, but you all have been on even more roofs and repairing roofs. I don't know how many wheelchair ramps we've helped put on. I don't know how many houses we've painted. I don't know how many garages we've converted into living spaces. I don't know, but that's because of the generosity of this church that this has happened. We did the car care clinic a month or so ago, right? That's because of the generosity of this church. Just this time alone, 29 families were helped and serviced in the area and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through both actions and deeds. We partner with The Rock, and we're raising supplies for their needs. Jan LaValle does a great job. I don't know where she's at. There she is. Jan LaValle does a great job every week, and I think this time is toilet paper and disinfectant stuff, right? Yeah. Toilet paper. I love you. Toilet paper and disinfectants, I think those are good things that tend to go hand in hand, but not together, so don't mix them together because then neither of them work. So we collect that every week right up here at the front. That's because of your generosity. We have a church plant in Traverse City. We're the sending church. Two of your elders in this church have sunk an inordinate amount of time into raising funds for Ricky Pearson. He was at the first service, so that he can plant another church in Traverse City. So that's the stuff that we've done locally, but it's more than locally. We our influence has expanded, right? So we look outside of just this area. We partner with the Northwest Baptist Association. That's, basically all of our churches here, so that things like the Block Party Trailer and other church plants that are in the area, we can help and grow them, grow stronger. We partner with the Pregnancy Care Center so that women who are in crisis pregnancies can know that there is a God in heaven who loves them and cares for them, and there's a church family who will work with them and help them in their unplanned pregnancies. We work with Heritage Days so that we can go out into the community and let them know that, yes, we're here at a church, and yeah, we're going to stand on the Word of God, and and we love you because Jesus loves you. We also have a church plant up in Petoskey, so not just the Grand Traverse County area. We have a church replant up in Petoskey that we are also the sending church that we've sent and we are working with, and we are helping. Actually, a number of our elders, whenever they need pulpit fill, they go up there. And they do pulpit fill up there. The Baptist State Convention of Michigan. So we're not just concerned about planting churches in our region. We're a part of planting churches all throughout the state of Michigan so more people can hear the gospel, so more men and women can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just stop at our state. What else? I already mentioned disaster relief, right? We have disaster relief. Whenever there's a disaster, we're mobilized and financed to go and give water and food and shelter to people who are displaced because of everything else going on. But it's not just this this state. We also partner with the North American Mission Board. So we're not just planting churches here in Michigan. You are a part of planting churches. Your financial giving, your generosity has helped plant churches throughout the entire country. But it's not just the entire country. We also partner with the International Mission Board, part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so you are financing missionaries all around the world. And finally, your generosity has helped work with Crosstalk Global. I forgot one. Hold on. Go back to Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Your financing helps support the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. This is a group of people, if you go to erlc.org, they are worried about ethical concerns, and they are positioned in Washington, D.C., right? And they're not... They're not like a lobbying group. They're not the Democrats or the Republicans side of things. These are men and women who think through the topics and issues of the day, and they go to senators, they go to state representatives, they go to the other lobbyists, and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and they take the main issues of the day, and again, not partisan, they're not thinking about what do the Democrats think about this, what do the Republicans think about this, what does the Bible say about this, and how do we advocate for those who are sick, lost, and dying? You are a part of that. You're a part of that. And finally, Crosstalk Global, you guys for the last 4 years, and for at least 2 more years, are sending me to Vietnam. To train people to be effective biblical communicators because of your sacrificial giving, because of your constant giving. The minimal number, this is the smallest number, 6,000 people every week are affected. Not just a one-time shot. We don't go and do a seminar. 6,000 people who were not hearing biblical messages before, did not understand what it meant that the Word of God is living and active and powerful, are hearing biblical messages. Lives are being changed. The gospel is being preached accurately and effectively. Disciples are being made. Minimally 6,000 is probably much bigger than that. And that is what you are involved with. The Orchard Church. Affecting communist government and transforming it person by person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only exponential and that will only grow. So this is the part of the sermon where the pastor is supposed to shake you down for more money. I can't possibly do that. Thank you for your generosity. This is not everything. There's more stuff. But this is what your generosity has done. This is what your faithfulness to Christ has done. It's changing our community. It's changing our state. It's changing our country. It's changing the world. And we don't have to do a lot of fundraising. So we can focus on the gospel ministry, so we can share with people that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. If you trust in him, your sins will be forgiven, and you will live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. You don't have to fear death because Jesus is alive. Thank you for your generosity. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation, for their generosity. I pray, Lord, that you will encourage our spirits, knowing that, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. But yet you've taken our small gifts, sometimes our sacrificial gifts, but they're still small. And you multiplied them, and you've allowed them to grow, and you've allowed this small, tiny little church in the middle of Kingsley to reach out across our state, across our country, across the world, Lord, that's not our work. That's not our effort. That is you and your glory. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be inspired, knowing that you can take little fishes and loaves that we offer you and you can multiply them to feed thousands. Encourage us, Lord. And Lord, as the pastor of this church, I pray you bless them for their generosity abundantly. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.